Blog Talk Radio.
Truth. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Johnson, and I am coming to you live from actually the cold state of Missouri. It's really cold here today. It's freezing. And I don't say that lightly because I grew up in Minnesota where it's really cold, but today it's actually really cold. So I am in a warm place and I am coming to you. I feel so honored that I am privileged to have this hour. To spend with you, to talk about some issues regarding prophecy, regarding the end times, regarding tolerance, world religions, and counterfeit Christianity. My bent is on these facets as far as end times are concerned, and how all this is involved in what is happening in this world today. I know one of the hosts on Blog Talk Radio and Prophecy Zone is Susan Pozio. And forgive me for not saying your name right, Susan. But she made a comment that I really believe and agree with her on, is that we are living in a day that there is so much deception within the church, and I haven't seen so much than I do today. In the last 20 years, it seems to have exaggerated in amount. There's so much deception, and it's really hard sometimes to follow it. I have a false teachings identifying a website and Facebook. It's really not a website, it's on Facebook. And it takes a lot of time for me to keep up with some of the false teaching that is even posted on my site. and I'd like to be able to go into a lot of these other issues. But right now I'm doing a series on the emerging/emergent church. And I'm doing this because I really see this movement as not only dangerous for the church. I know that some people feel that that word is a little harsh, a little, conspiracy saying. But as we go through this series, I hope to give you an understanding of why I'm saying that. why I think it's dangerous is because it is rising from within the church, and it's not being rejected by the church as a whole. When cults, when counterfeit Christianity comes into the church, we usually kick it out. we usually say, well, you know what? You don't have the fundamentals here. Therefore, you're not one of us. You're excluded. But part of the whole message of the emergent movement is inclusiveness. And because they are being inclusive, they're not, you know, and people want to have tolerance within their churches. Part of the atmosphere and the society in which we live is to accept tolerance. We are actually, as a church, endangering ourselves by allowing a movement to rise from within. And I find this very, what's the word? I find this very telling in this day and time that we would allow this to happen. Now, I really want to start getting into this because I have so much to say. I may have to do this particular focus of my teaching in two parts because there's so much information on it. And I find that Jesus is so foundational, of course, of being a Christian, that this movement is actually redefining Jesus, why he came, where he's going, and what he's telling us to do as people of God. I call this one Reframing Jesus. Will the real Jesus please stand? And I say that because the emerging movement is reframing Jesus. And one of the things that cults do and are very good about doing, and I'm not necessarily calling this a cult yet, and I'm calling it a dangerous philosophy of theology. I don't call it a cult only because it is not categorized as that outside the church. But when I talk to people, they don't even know about the emerging church. They don't know what it stands for. So without further ado, let's get into this discussion. It's important to study their view of Jesus before going for any further into the doctrinal positions or their ideology on missional approach, globalization, and what they mean by the kingdom of God. And I really wanted to get into that, and I did kind of a real brief. And I apologize because I have such a goal to give you so much information, and it seems like when I do an hour, just 60 minutes, that I can only skim the surface. So I'm trying to find ways to communicate more information in a small amount of time and not take a year to do it. So, and last week I was actually cut off. I don't know why I was. It says I only had 44 minutes and I go for an hour, but it, when I got off it, it said I only had 44 minutes. So that means that the part, 15 minutes of it that I squeezed in there about the kingdom of God was cut off. But I want you not to be discouraged because we will not repeat that show because I don't want to repeat information and waste your time. But we will focus again after we go through how the emergent church reframes Jesus. I'm going to go through rethinking everything because that going through some of their other doctrines of why they believe these things and what they believe. And then we'll swing back into the mission globalization and the kingdom of God for another part two of that particular show. We'll dig deeper into that. I had a discussion this week on my Facebook page with someone who was a co-laborer in Christ. But I threw out the question of what is missional? What does the word missional mean? And that you may not want to be associated with that term. I've been a Christian for 35 years, and it's only been in the last, let's say, a few years, or maybe it's because I've just only started to study the emergent movement in the last 4 or 5 years, that I've heard the word missional. I actually first heard it at a church I was going to, believe it or not. I was going to a church that was I've never gone to before. It was an evangelical church. It was a lot different than I was used to going to. I really liked the format. Structure was a little quieter than I'm used to. I like a little bit lively services. But they used the word missional, and I thought at that time that I went there that it was just a term because they're more, not liturgical, but they're just more, an evangelical is just different than what I was used to. So I thought that was part of their language. One of my degrees is in cross-cultural studies, so I thought that was what that was. Until I went into studying about, you know, really getting into the conversation that the emergent church is having, is saying, let's get into this conversation, and missional is a big part of it. So After I've really found out what this word means, I said on my Facebook page, does anybody really want to be associated with this? Are we throwing this word around like it's like, you know, it's like, wow, cool word, you know, to hook up on. It means missions, and it just has a new ring, a new tone to it. But it is part of the emerging culture. And one of the co-laborers in Christ who defined this was in response to another person on my site who actually had a relative who knew, who called himself a missional pastor, but she had a lot of disagreements with him and was wondering what the difference is. So this is what he says, and tell me if you guys have heard this. You could tell me. I wish I had a call-in where you can call in, but eventually we'll get to that where you can have questions. Maybe towards the end of the series or close to it, they'll be able to have people call in and ask questions. It means that we see ourselves as representatives of Christ sent into our communities. It means that church is not just a place that we go on Sundays, but it's who we are throughout the week. We are in the world, but not conformed to the world. It's about relationships and not about holding a sign on a street corner telling everyone that they're going to help, end quote. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? It really, really doesn't. But if you really listen to what it's saying, it's like, okay, so what's different about that? I've heard that before. I've been in the church for a long time. And yeah, most people don't know what the difference is in the word missional and how a Christian disciple and follower of Jesus has always been understood by the church. I mean, the church is always a disciple or a disciple of the church has been understood like this definition. Why use this new word and what does it really mean? Is there a difference? When people join in a conversation about the word, you know, and this is what happened to this woman, you join in the conversation and try to connect with the person who's talking about missional, you get kind of surprised because there's a far deeper meaning to the word missional than what was just defined. And it was defined that way for me at this one church as well. You know, we wonder, you know, because, you know, I've been a missionary, why would that be any different? And people get quite confused when the conversation leads them to a different direction they don't really expect, because this is what happens when you start talking to somebody who calls themselves a missional part of the emergent movement. And the confusion comes on both, not on both sides, a little lopsided, because the person who thought they understood what the word means is coming back its definition, you know, because it sounds so familiar, is confused by this ongoing discussion. And they find themselves in a discussion that they really didn't want to be in. Those who have been in the church, maybe even a dead church, for any significant amount of time, they've already heard that we are representatives of Christ in our communities. The church is not just a place you go on Sundays, but it's who or what we are throughout the week. That we are in the world, but not conformed to the world. Tell me who hasn't heard that before. And that our Christianity is not about religion, but about relationship. Well, Of course it's about relationship. It's not about religion. We have a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, and with others. When engaging in the conversation, it generally leads to a dispute about doctrine, ideology, religious tolerance, the environment, God's redemptive agenda. People are left with wondering how they ever got into the conversation in the first place. Now, missional means far more than the initial definition, and here I'm going to define this for you. Those who have coined the term insist that with it comes a specific identity. And that's why I said, do you guys really want to be associated with the term missional? Because it comes with an identity. It's an other way of thinking and of doing church, of being Christian and or doing mission. It is a philosophy and a worldview. And though it sounds the same, it is not. Because every word that is known to the evangelical church, and I'm saying big E, I'm going to do this over and over again, a big E, not little E, because evangelical with the big E is conservative Christians. Little E is liberal Christians who want to take the word over and make it their own, is defined by this missional ideology. Now, I contend that this philosophy, ideology, and worldview is incompatible with evangelical Christianity and compromises the gospel message. So, do you want to be identified as a missional Christian? That was a little side thing that we were having a discussion about on Facebook, and I really find it very important to be familiar with that term. There's a lot of things that you need to be familiar with. One of the missions of the emergent church, and I mentioned this last week in a few points, is that the emerging church, the emergent church, both of them, want to deconstruct Christianity as we know it. What does that mean? What does it mean to deconstruct Christianity? And as far as the topic goes, what does it mean to reframe Jesus? If you've noticed, I said emerging and emergent. This is important because those who focus on methodology, how you do church, and which is the emerging church, and those who focus on theology, the emergent with a T, church, both have the same goal. They both want to deconstruct Christianity. Their goal is to deconstruct traditional, conservative, historical Christianity. And you may say something like this, well, okay, yeah, you know, deconstruct traditional Christianity. Well, you know what? We don't want to go by traditions. We want to go by what the Word of God says, what the Bible says. Of course I don't want to be caught up in traditions of man. There's no way that I want to be caught up in that. So there's no problem with that one. Well, you know, and then, you know, you may say, you know, you may respond like, okay, what's the big deal? I don't go by traditions of man. God, Christianity, the Bible is beyond traditions. I'm a biblical Christian too. And you may misunderstand that that's what they mean when they want to deconstruct. If you ever hear him say, we want to deconstruct traditional Christianity, they do not mean traditions of men. They do and they do not. They actually do. And then they want to do more. And we'll get into what that more is. Conservative. I want to deconstruct conservative Christianity. When you say conservative, when I think of conservative, the opposite is liberal. So they want to replace the conservative with the liberal Christianity, which includes a lot of the things the church has rejected, or at least the evangelical church has rejected, for many years. Simple theology would be the virgin birth of Christ, whether that is actually true or not, or sola scriptura, Is the Bible, does it have authority? Does it have the answer? Is it the final answer? Or is there more than just the Bible that you can add to it? Salvation is for those who hold, you know, salvation is inclusive. We want to combine all religions together. That's part of liberal Christianity. I know some people may oppose my idea of that, but that does include some of their ranks in that. So there you go. Well, you know, somebody came up to you and said, well, you know, we as the emerging church want to deconstruct conservative Christianity. So, and then maybe you'll say, well, now wait a minute. And that's pushing it. Don't touch my conservative ideologies. So you may kind of, you know, hear that and rebut that. Traditions may do that, but conservative, yes. But if you hear someone say, I want to deconstruct historical Christianity, that's also part of it. Historical meaning Christianity that is supported not only by the apostles' teaching, they redefine it and say that they have the apostles' teaching, but emphasized and consistently fought for and taught by the church, by church fathers. A lot of the emerging leaders today follow scholars and theologians from this time, this era. They are theologians and scholars that are unfamiliar to those who knew them. They don't necessarily agree with the founding fathers of the church. They claim that they're going all the way back to the apostles' teaching. Well, no, they'll even go back further than that. They'll go back to, we're going to go right to Jesus and what he said and what he commanded us to do. Sounds all good and well, but there's a lot more to it than that. Because the apostles, Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, all of them give us insight to what Jesus said. They will emphasize the message that Jesus had. And so some of them have some issues with some of the other writers for the Gospel of John. There's an issue. And for Paul, a lot of Paul's writing is in contrast to some of the emergent theology. Deconstructing of a religion is commonplace for those who are considered cults and those who are considered counterfeit Christianity. And that is why I am putting them into the category of a cultic movement, because they first of all will deconstruct meaning. What they'll do is they are going to destroy or redefine the basis from which you have put your definition. Reframing Jesus is putting on another frame, putting it in another setting. All cults do that. They come in and they will say, well, you know, for example, Mormonism. Mormonism will come in and their focus will be, do you know that the Bible has been translated so many times that it's no longer reliable? Did you know that? Did you know that we have a copy that is more recent than any other person on the face of this planet? So therefore, our copy and our translation is the most accurate because it's the youngest. Well, when you do Bible college and you do historical study to prove something is authentic, you don't go to the youngest documents. You go to the oldest documents to confirm the message in which you believe. So they'll do the opposite, and they'll say, well, you know, the translations, you can't trust them. This opens the door. This is part of a deconstruction of your own mindset. And if you're really not familiar with the scriptures or confident in them or have a strong foundation in the scriptures, you might be interested in what they have to say. Because then they're going to say, you know, did you know that, you know, this is the question they'll ask. And I've talked to several Mormons to the point that it's scripted they will come and the first thing they'll ask you, first I'll tell you about the Bible is being all wrong. Then they will go and say, what would you feel if an angel appeared to you and gave you a message from God? How would you feel about that? Well, they have you answer that question. How do you feel? I don't know how I'd feel if an angel appeared to me, but that leads them into the conversation, and it's all about conversation. So when you hear emergent thinkers saying, let's have a conversation, well, let's see what kind of conversation we're having. Even Satan had a conversation in the garden with Eve. Let's have this conversation. So conversations aren't always good conversations. I love conversations. I will talk to Mormons, and I'll talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'll talk to witches, and I'll talk to people of other religions. I am not afraid to talk to any one of them, and I'm passionate about talking with them, but learning from them about their religion in order for my purpose to somehow see and be led by the Holy Spirit to see where the door is open to share the gospel. Where is it that I can share the gospel, and how can I? So anyway, the Mormon will had a Joseph Smith, who is their founder, he had an appearance by an angel named Moroni. And the angel appeared, and it was like the angel appeared to him three times, and they claim that this angel dictated the book called the Book of Mormon, and that's how they got the Book of Mormon. And that is the other document to go with the scripture. It is another scripture added to the foundation. Now, okay, so let's change the conversation, because I kind of get through this. My whole reason for doing this is so you can understand what deconstruction is. Now, a Jehovah's Witness, when they'll come into your door, I give them so much credit because they do a lot more work than Mormons. And if you really looked at, if you understood what the Mormons believe, I don't know how they can even call themselves Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, because when you get into their doctrine and their philosophy and their ideology, it is nothing like Christianity. It is occultic, and it's also got some Freemasonry ideologies in there. And I'm not going to get into what they believe, because then I'd be talking all hour about Mormons, and that's not my point here. Now, Jehovah's Witness, they'll come in, and I give them credit, because they will deconstruct everything you believe about your faith if you let them. They will take the time, and they are very patient to do this. I have spoke to them for 8 years. I have let them come into my house. I know I'm weird. I'm off the wall. But yes, I let them come into my house for this one reason, because I know that they're not allowed to read any other sources. And if they could read me as the scriptures, if I can give them information that they cannot get on their own, challenge them in some way, then, I want them saved. But I have a book they can read that they normally can't. So that's why I let them in my house. And I have learned so much about the Jehovah's Witnesses. But they will deconstruct what you feel about God. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is man? Is he a soul or is he a spirit? They will deconstruct the Holy Spirit. The only one they don't deconstruct is Satan. How strange is that? And they actually, if you put Satan and the Holy Spirit side by side, they so dishonor the Holy Spirit to the point that I feel insulted. and they honor and prove, try to prove, they go out of their way to prove that the Holy Spirit is not a person, yet they go out of their way to prove that Satan is. Even though they're against Satan, or they speak against Satan. But they'll go and they'll deconstruct, they'll teach you about who Jehovah is. They'll give him a new name, or what feels like a new name. It's not a new name. Jehovah is in the scriptures. But they'll say, well, you know, that is a special name you need to go by, not Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus is not God. So they'll go through and they will take out of the original context. And if you give them time to do it, you'll see that they'll first of all wipe out and destroy the context in which you are familiar with, and then they'll place God, Jehovah, and Jesus in their context. They'll build their context and put him in it. And when you get down to studying Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the wrong Jesus. Not one of them that I've talked to has heard God's voice. I've talked to about 35 Jehovah's Witnesses in the course of 8 years, and I've asked every one of them these questions. I asked them, do you hear the voice of Jesus? They think I'm awfully weird. Of course not. They don't. Did anyone of them read the Bible before a Jehovah's Witness knocked on their door? No. Have they ever seen did a miracle or seen God perform a miracle? No. So see, they have the wrong Jesus. They have no access to Jehovah because they have the wrong Jesus. So I took half an hour just to tell you, to describe that, what deconstruction is, but I think it's extremely important that you understand that the emerging church is deconstructing. Their mission is to deconstruct Christianity as we know it. How dangerous a saying like that is. And I just have to pause there, because if you understood what I know about the emerging church, then you could understand why I'm passionate about educating people about it. How does the emerging church deconstruct Christianity? Well, they do it in a very nice way. If I could say that. Do I dare say that? The danger of this is that instead of the church as a whole acknowledging this movement as a cult, and I'll stay them. No. Scratch that, because I kind of lost my page, because I'm so passionate about this educating people on this movement. This deconstruction is happening at such a high rate because it's going through the internet. It is going through churches. We are not ousting this theology and ideology. We are trying to be nice. And how are they kindly deconstructing it? Let me show you. They disguise themselves, you know, under the disguise of tolerance, neighborliness, relationships, the Beatitudes, being Christ-like, love, and the kingdom of God. They are being allowed to deconstruct Christianity. They are destroying the base in which we have understood Christianity from the time of the apostles to now, and replacing it, and that's what they call reframing Jesus. Reframing Jesus. Reframing Jesus. They are deconstructing first and then putting him in another picture frame, one that is different, one that is unusual, one that is new, that even McLaren has said, that Jesus said that we will not know. When he said to his apostles that he has so much more to tell them, but they wouldn't be able to handle it, he thinks, and the emerging movement agrees with him, emergent church agrees with McLaren, he is the apostle, he is the activist of the movement, that I just lost my train of thought. My goodness. They agree with what he feels that now is the time. Now is the time that God is revealing these hidden things that we didn't know, that Jesus said to his apostles that they could not bear. But now we, 2,000 years later, get to have the understanding of, and they're the ones leading it. They're the ones showing us. Now, on Dan Kimball's website, Vintage Faith, he's reacting to some people that are saying, well, you don't believe in the fundamentals of our faith. And he says, well, what do you mean I don't believe in the fundamentals of our faith? We believe that God is Trinity. We believe Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus became man, that he rose in a physical body. We believe, all the things that would be against like a cult. But there's about 8 to 10 that he mentions. And when I read this list, and I wish I had it in front of me, but I can't find exactly where it was on the page on Vintage Christianity. I did save it, but apparently I saved a page that constantly changes. And it's kind of like a Facebook page where you add one article on top of another, up on top of another. And I looked for hours to not try to find every point. But it was the basic things we believe as Christians. What was telling about this list is what was left out. What was left out was Jesus as the only way to God. Salvation being through Jesus alone. That hell is actually a place. Sometimes you can go through and you can see what they say they agree with you on, but it's what they say they leave out is pretty important. That's called reading between the lines, seeing what they don't say. And the fundamentals or essentials that they talk about are different than what our fundamentals, we talk about the Trinity and we're apologetic about some of the real doctrines of the faith. Well, they throw out all that because they said, well, we don't need to debate the doctrine. We don't even want to go there. It's all about relationships. It's all about love. It's all about neighborliness and being kind and loving. These are the things they're focusing on. But that in itself, when you get into what they are actually saying, is their doctrine. They, in defining neighborliness, what kind of relationships are you talking about? The Beatitudes, which, we love the Beatitudes, Matthew 5-7, being Christ-like, they're redefined in those contexts. They redefine who God is, who Jesus accepts, what God's mission is on the earth and in heaven, if they want to include that. But very rarely do they include heaven, other than heaven being done on earth. It's, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They don't talk about heaven because they have a whole different definition of what heaven is. Fundamentals are redefined, salvation, mission, children of God, kingdom of God, eternal life, death. All these are redefined, but it's coded, it's covered with these more loving, feeling things that you're like, well, what's wrong with that? It's very deceptive. Brian McLaren, in his book called The Everything Must Change, Jesus Global Crisis and the Revolution of Hope, talks about switching jigsaw lids. And that's in chapter 11. And he talked about where, yeah, if you have, you're trying to do a jigsaw puzzle, but you don't have the cover, you don't have the lid, and you're trying to put it all together, and you want to force these pieces. Well, I've never tried to force a puzzle piece together. I just, have to get frustrated if I have a 1,000-piece puzzle, and, I don't really care for puzzles anyway. But anyway, he says, well, you try to force these pieces together, and they're not quite looking right. Well, it's because you don't have a lid, or maybe there's the wrong lid. Maybe there's the wrong lid, and it looks like it's supposed to go there. He says, you know what? That's what we have been doing with Christianity all this time, is that we've had the wrong lid. We have been trying to put the puzzle together, thinking it's a different picture than what the lid actually is. And so he says switching jigsaw lids is finding what the real story is all about. What is the real picture? What is it all about? And there he is, starting to redefine it. Let's see how much time I have left. I have about 18 minutes. And what I want to do, and I am going to do this in two parts, because I really find that I need to really show you the differences and how Jesus has been redefined. But first of all, I want to talk about the revolutionary message of Jesus, which you can find if you want to read McLaren's book. And that, this is not an endorsement of McLaren. I use a lot of his books because the only reason I go to him is because I am one who likes to go to the root. I like to go to the top dog. If I can take out the coven witch of the whole group, if I go to them and knock them out first, or I know, forgive my language, but if I go and if I can go and convince them or change their thoughts or challenge them, then I've got the whole group. And this is what we've been taught in mission college, is to, when you go into the field, go to the leader of the people. Try to minister and to share the gospel, first of all, with the leader of the people. And when the leader changes and when the leader understands who Jesus is, then the people will follow him and what he says. And they will, and you will get the whole village or the whole community. So I like to do that as well in whatever I'm doing. And when I'm talking about the emerging church, I'm only going by Brian McLaren because of what the other leaders say who he is. They say he is the forefront, and he's actually got a gift in writing, and he's got an English degree, and so he's written lots of books. So they refer to him a lot, and he actually edits a lot of there's lots of authors, there's lots of people who are in the emerging church, and I wish I can identify them, but I have to focus on, I broke it down to about 14 people. So if you hear me talking about him a lot, it's because of that. So what I would like to do is he talks about the message. It starts with the foundation, and that's what Satan did in the garden. Satan said to Eve, did God really say? It wasn't like, well, don't you like that tree? Don't you like the fruit on that tree? That wasn't first. It was attacking God first. It was going straight to him and saying, did God really say? He didn't use the tree as the temptation point first. He used God, attacking God and deconstructing your understanding about who God is first. And then he tempted you with the tree. You find the same thread throughout all the religions. You find the same thread. You can see who the author is just by seeing how it's gone on. Okay, and I'm going to read some of his book in So McLaren says in his book, in my search to understand Jesus and his message, as I began peeling back the layers of theology and history, seeking to find the core of Jesus' message, like we really have to find the core of his message. Jesus is quite clear about his message. McLaren goes on and says, I increasingly realize that at the heart of everything there is a story, a deep and grand story. Some might call it a myth, and others might call it factual history. Either way, it is a story that gave meaning and shape to life. And so now you see he's going right back to the very beginning of the story, the underlying story. And he is it's not going to sound bad at first. And if you take any of the Jehovah's Witnesses material, you start reading the first few articles, and this is the same in every single one of them. You read the first two articles, they're like, hey, you know, I think I agree with that. Hey, that was a pretty good article. Until you get to second to the last or even the last article. And there it is, that hit theology, the wrongness. They got you by getting you into it and saying, well, you know, they're not so bad after all. Anyway, it was a story, McLaren goes on, it was a story Jesus found himself in. Central to the story of the seven characters, God, Adam, Eve, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and David. Now you're going right down to the foundation. Here he goes. God is the central character in the story right from the moment of creation. Amen. I would have to agree with that. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, from the start, God gives creation a fertile goodness and a precious independence, a life of its own, a certain creative freedom. The signature of the good, free, and creative being who could say, let there be light, and light would be. But creation is never understood as being completely independent of God, for God would always continue to care for creation and interact for it, not from a distance, but up close and intimately, not just as an observer, but also as a relational participant. In other words, creation would have its own story, but God would always play a role in that story, the role of good, the good and wise king, with creation as God's domain. We could call this first episode in the story creation. And that's not bad. You probably say, well, yeah, you know, I agree with that. You know, I agree with a lot of that. But speckled through here, you're going to start seeing. You're going to start seeing some differences and see if you can catch them. Adam and Eve are the first human characters in the story. Many people today believe that Adam and Eve should be understood as a literal historical figures. Now, here's where the liberal theology comes in. While others see them as mythic figures whose story has true meaning, even if they never actually existed. You can kind of feel where he's going with that. Either way, so he's saying it doesn't matter. They are said to be made in God's image. And by the way, McLaren believes in evolution, which means at the very very least that they in a special way reflect the goodness, creativity, and freedom of God. It is highly possible that in God's image actually evokes the idea of God's kingship, with humans having the responsibility to be agents of God's kingship and care for the earth. Now, notice that he's starting for the care for the earth from the beginning, which that's exactly what God did. He put us in the garden to care for the earth. The results of this, their disobedience, are visible in the as the story unfolds, as McLaren says. He goes on, a sense of shame and alienation from God and one another, violence and brother against brother, disharmony with creation itself. Here's another point, disharmony with creation, misunderstanding and conflict among tribes and nations, the second episode we'd call crisis. Now, did you hear in any of that sin? No, because they don't believe in original sin, nor have, if you read any of their books, do they ever say the word sin. I've got about 10 minutes left. I'm going to go through some more of this, and we'll continue with this next week as well. So if if we don't get through it, we will, because it's very good and it's very foundational for understanding this whole movement. Now, how does God respond to the crisis precipitated by Adam and Eve? Abandon humanity and leave us in the mess we made? Destroy the earth and start all over again? Abrogate our freedom and force us to behave? None of the above. God constitutes a crisis response team in the form of a family, a lineage of people who will through the generations, remember their creator and their original purpose, and who will seek to bring truth, blessing, wisdom, and healing to all people so that God's creation can be rescued from human evil. I'm going to continue, and then I'm going to go back. And I'm probably going to, I don't know, maybe we can sit on this. I don't know, but you're going to have to listen to this. McLaren goes on, God begins with an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, about 2000 BC, who miraculously conceive in their old age and give birth to the people who will be known as the Jews, people with a special vocation or calling to know God and to make God known, to be enlightened and blessed by God, and to enlighten and bless everyone. We could call this third episode Calling. Okay, so if you go back into this this paragraph, he said he would never destroy the earth and start all over again. None of the above. He did destroy the earth at one point with Noah. He did do that. And the reason he, McLaren says that is because he believes that the second coming of Christ is a metaphor. Jesus is not going to come and judge the earth. He is not going to destroy the earth with fire or judge the evil. Revelation as a book is a metaphor, something not to be taken literally. Now, if you see that now Adam and Eve, yeah, here we go, we're deconstructing the story. Now, if you hear the original purpose for Adam and Eve, or not Adam and Eve, I'm sorry, for Abraham, was for God to bring a nation, to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. Okay. Now, what he's saying, his original purpose, who will seek to bring truth, blessing, wisdom, and healing to all people so that God's creation can be rescued from human evil. Not rescued from human evil, to pay the punishment for sin. You know, in doing that, he rescues us from ourselves. But that's not what McLaren means. He says rescue from human evil, what other people do to you. Not what you necessarily do. Not your own responsibility. Not sin. Because they do not, the emerging church does not believe in the atonement of Christ and the cross as substitutionary atonement, where Jesus is punished, because that would be a cruel God if God the Father would punish his own son, which that's what the Bible says, is that God punished his own son for sin too. So we'll get into that. And he is saying that a people was called Abraham, Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah were called to enlighten the whole entire world. And it says to be enlightened and to be blessed by God and to enlighten and bless everyone else. Abraham did not seek God necessarily. God chose him and said, you go. And Abraham obeyed. And he wasn't used to enlighten. He was used to introduce or to represent the God of the Bible, which, you know, they didn't do a very good job anyway. But it wasn't to enlighten. It was to bring Jesus, to set aside a people to represent God on the earth, to bring Jesus. Okay, centuries later, Abraham's descendants have fallen on hard times. They've become oppressed slaves in a world superpower of the day, Egypt, and they have no hope of escape until God calls a man Moses. Well, that is not even biblical. I'm going to stop right there because I have only 5 minutes left. But that's not even biblical because Genesis 15:12 through 14 says that God told Abraham that his people, his children, will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, God himself will rescue him. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all had the hope of coming out of Egypt. That's why, you know, Moses was possible. So it wasn't until Moses to lead them to freedom. But how can Moses help Abraham's descendants reclaim their high and holy calling? So it was Abraham, you know, Moses had to reclaim it, you see. They have been degraded and humiliated through generations of abuse and slavery. How can they be restored? Moses receives from God and gives to the people the law or Torah, a wise way of living that will shape the people individually and as a community, restoring their dignity so that they can rise from slavery's degradation and fulfill their original purpose in the healing of creation. In the healing of creation. As we see in the prophet leader, Moses is joined by Aaron the priest, who will pioneer, meaning he started it. God didn't assign him. He pioneered a priesthood to help the people to be instructed and trained as a holy, healthy, and exemplary people. Is that why they were created? They were created to do the sacrifices, be set apart so that Abraham and the people of Israel can have communion with God by a lamb or an animal being slain in their place. As we see, McLaren goes on, as we've seen, the work of the priests will be supplemented by the prophets and by others, including poets, philosophers, and political leaders. Well, he is setting the stage because in this movement, poets are part of it, philosophers, big philosophy. If you're not into philosophy, this movement is going to drive you nuts. I'm a big philosophy nut, intellectual. I'm in big in politics as well. Political leader. So you have poet, philosopher, political. It's setting the stage of what he's going to say later on. Who will carry on? Okay, so we've seen the work of the priests will be supplemented by the prophets and others, including poets, philosophers, and political leaders, who will carry on a conversation across generations with and about God and about the special relationship or covenant with God. We could entitle this fourth episode the story, story conversation or covenant or perhaps conflict, because remaining faithful to God and God's calling involves great struggle with both internal and external antagonists. I want to continue with this next week because I want you to see, and the reason I'm reading this is that you've got to see the foundation, what they're deconstructing and what they're going to build in place of that. I really thank you for joining me. I've got about 2 minutes left, and I want to tell you a little bit about the Blog Talk Radio and Prophecy Zone. There's a lot of good shows on it. Phil Armstrong is the creator of the Prophecy Zone. We are going to start a network. He's going to start a network, and we're going to expand. We're going to get some of the kinks worked out in our own shows, our own introductions. I think it's going to be a very exciting time. I want you to join Susan Pozio and some of her shows. Sometimes the host is not necessarily set on their shows. My show is called As the Day Approaches because that's what I want to title from the Hebrews, where it says, as the day approaches, when the day of our Lord and Savior is coming, we need to not forsake the meeting of one another together, but to gather together and discuss what is coming upon the earth. And as the emergent movement is saying, let's get out of the church because the church has so many problems and let's get into smaller groups. And it's not all like that, but a lot of them are saying that the Bible says the opposite. Meet together more. Get together more. So I want to thank you for joining me. My name is Brenda Johnson. And if you want to get in touch with me, I'm on Facebook. You can befriend me on there. Also, I have the false teachings, identifying them. I want to warn you that those who are on this site, some of them will actually put false teachings. And I will try to keep up with them. I'm a little behind right now. But it can be good discussions. And I think it's important for us to discuss them. I thank you. God bless you. Until next time. Bye-bye.